Amen. If you open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 11, been doing some reading through the history books here lately, and just sometimes you read through these stories and accounts, and you begin to wonder and think about things and begin to kind of study them a little bit more. And sometimes we look at these kings, I know, and think, man, they just kept messing up one right after the other. I'd have never done that, you know, if I was a king back those days. But then you begin to think about your life and the things that we do, and we realize, you know, we make the same mistakes and we do the same things and have the same problems that many of these men in the history books struggled with. You know, I look at them and I say, you know, they just opportunity after opportunity just squandered, just thrown away, just messed up. But we can go through and we see all the times that the word of the Lord came to the king and told them, if you walk after the Lord, if you walk after the things of the Lord, put away the strange gods, quit serving the other idols, and God will bless you. God will build your house. God will make you like the house of David. Well, that's quite a thing to think about. And the Lord made those promises, but yet one right after the other, the kings just failed and failed and failed, and they began to receive the judgments from the Lord. And, you know, as I said, we often think, well, we would never do that. I know what the outcome is. I would never make the mistakes that these kings made. But many times, you know, we're worse. We have the Word of God. It tells us the consequences. It tells us the ramifications of what we do. And yet we continue our stubborn ways so many times. And I wanted tonight to look at maybe perhaps one of the saddest accounts of this cycle of just, well, there's a lot of them we could look at. But to me, this one was so clear. It's almost like, how could this king mess this up? It was so clearly stated from the Lord, but yet it ended up in such a disaster for him. 1 Kings chapter 11 is actually the account of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and those kind of things when he, well, actually the end of 1 Kings 12 gets into that, but end of 1 Kings 11, we're introduced to Jeroboam, and I wanted to kind of talk about him. And remember, the kingdom split and Jeroboam took the northern kingdom and that kind of thing, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But I wanted to read just a couple verses from 1 Kings chapter 11, and then we'll get started with our message. Verse 37, look at verse 37. These are the words that the prophet Ahijah is saying to Jeroboam. Ahijah went to Jeroboam. Remember, he caught his garment, ripped it into 12 pieces, gave 10 to Jeroboam and said, you know, you're going to have the 10 tribes. It was a sign from the Lord. And then Ahijah gave several statements. And then in verse 7, here's what Ahijah said. The Lord said through Ahijah, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. If we look at verse 38, we see several, what I want to call commands, if you want to call them that. There's several verbs here, three or four verbs that we want to look at tonight, of what Ahijah, or the Lord through Ahijah said, Jeroboam, if you will this, 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 and this. There were commands that were given. And I wanted tonight to look at these commands, and the title of the message is going to be A Caution in Commands. A Caution in Commands. Now, as we look at this account here in 1 Kings chapter 11, we're introduced to Jeroboam back in verse 26. If you look there quickly, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was an Ephrathite. He was the tribe of Ephraim, which would be from Joseph. His mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman. Even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, in the Hebrew, that's the idea of he led a rebellion, or he kind of began a small rebellion against the king. And then from verse 27 all the way down through verse 39 kind of gives us the reason why that Jeroboam led this rebellion. I'm not going to read through all this, but it says here in verse 27 that Solomon built, here's the background to the story, so to speak. Solomon built Millo, which is this city, and it says he repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. Most commentaries and scholars that I've read and studied with this word repair, it has the idea of filling in a void, or, you know, filling in a breach or a gap that was there. And a lot of the scholars believe that there was actually a ravine in this place. This city of Millo was right outside of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. And there was the Temple Mount and the Temple, and there was a little ravine there. And then there was this other city, the House of David, the Millo and all those things. And so what was going on here, Solomon wanted to fill in that ravine. He wanted to fill up that breach so that the city would be completely fortified. There's no gaps, there's no breaches there around the city. And we've kind of looked at the life of Solomon before. We know what Solomon did. How did he get his workers? Like the Lord prophesied and said so many times, what was he going to do? He was going to take your sons. He's going to take your animals. He's going to take your money. He's going to use your sons and daughters for the service. That's what a king is going to do. And so Solomon had been doing that, and he had been exacting tribute and taxes, and he had been pulling people to do this. Now notice something quickly about Jeroboam, verse 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. This word charge literally means a tax or a burden. Now, I would hate to be in the spot of Jeroboam. He was the old tax collector, if you wanted to call it. He was an industrious man, and Solomon saw, wow, while we were repairing the breach of Milo, Jeroboam was a wonderful worker. He led. He did a good job. He was industrious. He kind of took charge of things. I'm going to make him in charge of the tax and tribute of this area, of the house of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim. He was going to be over exacting and getting the money and the charge from that. Well, then we have the story about the prophet, and we aren't really told all the exact details, but when you get down ultimately to verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. He lifted up his hand against the king back in verse number 27. So the reason Solomon was upset, he had rebelled against the king. And many, you know, we don't really know all the details, but a lot of scholars believe that perhaps Jeroboam, as he was this tax collector, realized, you know, this is a heavy burden on my people. I'm having to take their money. I'm having to continually pester them and take those things from them. And my people are sick of it. Why should we be doing this? And maybe he led a small rebellion that was begun from that standpoint and rebelled against Solomon. And then when he saw that Solomon was ready to stomp it and kill it and seek for him, then he fled to Egypt until the day that Solomon died. He came back to the city. Now, when you look over into verse number 12, or chapter 12, we see the familiar story again of Rehoboam, his struggle with the people there. You know, what was he going to do? Was he going to continue the heavy tax burden of Solomon, his father? Remember, he went to the old counselors. What did the old counselors say? They said, back off, be easy, take it easy on the people. Then the people will love you and the people will serve you. But then he went to the young counselors, and we know the story. They said, you know, sock it to them, take more from them. And that really fed the rebellion that perhaps was even started back with Jeroboam and was still kind of maybe in the minds of people. I read this verse recently down in verse 18 of chapter 12. I just feel sorry for this man right here. And this could have been Jeroboam if he would have stuck to the king. Verse 18, then King Rehoboam, you know, the kingdom was divided or whatever, and Rehoboam said, well, they can't have their own kingdom. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get the taxes from those northern tribes, whether they like it or not. So he sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Whew. That's the life of a tax collector right there. So don't go into taxes, maybe. I don't know if this special revelation from God's Word tonight. Don't be a tax collector. No, don't work for the IRS. But I just always feel for Adoram here that went up to get the tribute, you know, and they killed the messenger, and he died. Anyway, Israel, verse 19, ultimately rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So Solomon exerted this great burden on them. The people were sick of it. Rehoboam was going to increase the burden. They turned to Jeroboam. Now, we see, and we're not going to read all the verses, but we know that Jeroboam was proclaimed king for the northern tribes. And as we look at his kingdom and the things that he did, I wanted to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 with those two verses that we read of what Ahijah prophesied, of what Ahijah exhorted, of what Ahijah said, this is what the Lord is commanding you to do. There are conditional commands that if you do this, then I will bless you. I will build you a house like the house of David. And I wanted to look at these things that Jeroboam was told through the prophet Ahijah. Number one, in verse number 38, he was told to hearken to the commands of God. Hearken to the commands of God. This verb means, it's very clear in the Hebrew, it's not just to listen. I know we've talked about this a lot, but it goes beyond just hearing something or listening. Actually, this word has the idea of listening and then acting upon what you've heard to lead you to obedience. Obey, in other words, all that God has commanded you. All that the Lord has commanded in His law, all that He's commanded through the prophets, obey what the Lord has said. You know, it goes back to kind of the disconnect that we often had with hearing and then putting it into practice. You know, you could tell your children something, but if they're not listening, if they're not hearing and then applying it, then they didn't hear at all. So this is kind of the idea, listening to the commands of God and then obeying, putting them into practice. That was the first thing that he was to do. Obey what you are told to do. Number two, the prophet said, and wilt walk in my ways. When we go forth is the idea here. When you go out into the practice of your life, it is to be in the ways of God. Well, we could look at a lot of passages about the way of God contrasted with the way of man, the way that we naturally want to go to. Isaiah 55 says, His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Proverbs 14, and actually two or three times throughout Proverbs, this proverb is mentioned, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So why is the way of God so different? Why is it so hard for us to walk in? Let me look at one verse tonight. Keep your finger in 1 Kings, but let's look at Psalm chapter 77. Look at Psalm 77. This is why God's way is so hard for us. This is why we naturally, in our sinful state as lost human beings, we despise God's way. Chapter 77 of the book of Psalms, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The word sanctuary there, literally translated, is just simply the word holy. Thy way, O God, is holy. And it goes back to what we talked about Sunday. God's way is a way that's separated from sin and separated from darkness. And we, as natural human beings, we don't like that. We don't like to walk in God's way, but that's why His way is higher than our way. That's why His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that our way that seems so right to us ends up leading us to death. We naturally go to the way of sin, the low way, the human way. So it's far different from the way of a holy God. So here the prophet is exhorting Jeroboam, walk in, desire and do, walk after the things of the holy God of Israel. Seek the separated things that he calls for and walk in those ways. Then, thirdly, in verse 38, back in 1 Kings chapter 11, not only to hearken to what I command and to walk in my ways, but then, thirdly, he says, do that is right in my sight. The phrase literally means to accomplish or produce or perform that which is straight, upright, correct. Has the idea here of something that is honest, something that is true, integrity in our actions that are done, a straight road as opposed to one that is crooked or deceitful or tricky. Proverbs chapter 12 says this, the same word for right, doing right, is used in Proverbs chapter 12. It says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. You know, sometimes we can get a good understanding of a word when we see its contrast, and that proverb does that for us. Here's the right way. The other opposite way is a way of deceit. So the prophet is encouraging Jeroboam to do what is right, to walk honestly, to not use trickery, to not use deceit, but to have integrity, to walk honestly as a king before the Lord. And then fourthly, in verse 38, he says, to keep my commandments and statutes, to guard them, to watch them, to protect them, to preserve them, retain them, whatever, observe them, follow them. This is what is to be done with the commands, the statutes that God has given in His Word. You know, the law and the prophets that Jeroboam had heard, he was to guard them. He was to keep them and preserve them. He was an Israelite. He knew the law. He knew the precepts of God's Word. All he was to do was to preserve and keep those things. And God's blessing, it says in verse 38, would be upon him. It says that if he would do these four things, into verse 38, that I will be with thee. God promised his presence. And he said, I will build thee a sure house as I built for David. And I tell you, when that phrase, I kind of read that, that kind of hit me. You will build him a house like you did for David? Boy, that is something, because David is the great king of Israel. He's the one that God blessed abundantly, whose line the Messiah would come through. And God says, I'm going to bless your house just like David if you just simply follow what I've decreed and commanded for you to do. Now also notice that when Ahijah gave this prophecy, he even reminded Jeroboam of why, what were the reasons why the kingdom was splitting? Why was this happening? Look at verse 33. Because that they have forsaken me. They have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, Chemosh, the Moabites, Milcom, the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments. Now that is a complete contrast to what Jeroboam was being commanded to do. He was to walk, to do, and to keep. And these other instances that the prophet is bringing out, he's saying, they didn't keep. They didn't. And look what the Lord's going to do. He's going to split the kingdom. There are consequences. There are ramifications to this. Now, it seems that Jeroboam had everything going for him. Here he is. He heard directly from the prophet the simple, what do you want to call it? The formula? The simple formula for success, or whatever you want, whatever terminology you want to use. The simple, here's the outline of how to get this blessing of the Lord, or whatever you want to, however you want to look at it. Here he is, has everything going for him. He's even got recent history to look at and say, you know what, I remember Solomon started worshiping false gods, and look what happened to him. He had that recent, fresh in his mind. He had the words of the prophet, and yet he could not even follow through, as we're going to see tonight. And you know, it's a lot easier when there's an example before you. Here's Jeroboam, and there was an example that just happened before him of Solomon. It's nice to have those. We can see, okay, he messed up here. He didn't do well here. You know, that's why we let Mr. Whitney go first in camp. He can make all the mistakes, and we can just, you know, kind of come in and look like the heroes, you know. Right? We had an example to follow. You know, I thought about the, I don't know if any of you watched some of that soccer game Sunday with the women in the World Cup. And one of the things the commentators on there brought out was that America had done penalty kicks before, so Japanese had spent time studying the penalty kicks of the Americans. They had an example to go by. They knew the history, so they could guess to a pretty good extent what the outcome was going to be. And this is kind of the same idea here. Jeroboam, hello, you've got recent history to look at. You know what God's going to do. You know the outcome that's going to come upon you. And you must simply follow through with what God has commanded you to do. Now, I wanted to look quickly tonight. How did Jeroboam respond to these four commands? Because I want to bring, we'll bring things to a conclusion here in just a few minutes. But how did he respond to these four commands? Let's look at them quickly. Here, one of the first events that he did, we're not going to read all the verses and things, they're familiar, but in chapter 12, one of the first things that Jeroboam did was he set up his own worship. You remember the story, don't you? He took the golden calves there, and he set one in Dan in the northern part. He set one in Bethel, which is the southern part of the 10 tribes. Why? He didn't want the people going down to Jerusalem to worship. I'm going to set up my own. And what did he say? I won't read the verse, but he actually said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Who does that sound like? That reminds me of old Aaron there with the golden calf. Here he is setting up his own false religion. He set up his own worship centers. It's very clear and talks about a lot of things that he did. He did not what? Hearken to what God commanded. God had commanded what? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. And he did not keep the statutes and commands. That's the first and the fourth command from verse 38 of chapter 11 that we saw that prophet Ahijah told him. He failed in those. He didn't keep them. God's law had commanded no other gods. And even after the example of recent history from Solomon, he still went his own way. Notice another illustration in chapter 13 of him not hearkening to God. He did not listen to the voice of the prophet concerning this altar in Bethel in chapter 13. The prophet came in chapter 13, verse 3, and said, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. The altar shall be rent. That's the altar where he had set up his big bad worship center with the golden calves and everything. Everybody's going to worship here. He said, the altar is going to be rent. Ashes that are on it are going to be poured out. And Jeroboam got angry and he said, put forth his hand and was saying, let's take care of that prophet. And what happened? His hand got paralyzed and said it drew back. And he couldn't move his hand. He couldn't draw it back. And then, of course, he kind of got down and prayed and begged for the Lord. And the Lord restored his hand to him. But the prophecy came true. He didn't hearken to the voice of the prophet. The prophet came to warn him. This is going to be destroyed. This is for naught. You are going against what God has commanded you to do. You heard it from the prophet Ahijah. Now I'm telling you again, and what did he do? The prophet Ahijah had said, hearken, listen, obey. Did he obey? Did he listen? No, he continued in his stubborn way. Now back to the second command that Ahijah gave. Remember that it was to walk in the ways of God, to walk in the ways of a holy, separated God. Now, Jeroboam began to walk after his own way, his own system. He devised. We're going to look at that word here in just a few minutes. Notice in chapter 12, verse 31. I just want to read these quickly. This is the things that Jeroboam came up with. This isn't God's way now. He's going to walk in Jeroboam's way. He made an house of high places. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. Is there a problem there? He's making priests that are not Levites. That's against God's word. Verse 32, he ordained a feast. He made his own feast. 8th month, 15th day of the month, like the feast of Judah, offered on his altar. He did it in Bethel with the priest of the high places, which he made. Then notice in verse 33, so he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, the own feast that he made, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and offered a feast upon the under the children of Israel upon the altar and burnt incense. Now, what did he do? Whose way is Jeroboam following? Is he doing what Ahijah said and walking in the ways of a holy, separated God? No, he's doing the complete opposite and is walking in his way and in what seems good unto him. It reminds me of, you know, the way that seemeth right unto a man. That is exactly what he's doing. And then quickly, we don't want to waste a lot of time. Then remember the third command that Ahijah said. He said, do what is right, or keep a straight path. Jeroboam walked a hypocritical and a crooked path. He was a deceitful king. I want to show you a couple things tonight. Here in chapter 13, he played this little hypocrisy deceit game. Remember when he stretched his hand out and it got paralyzed? Notice, I'm going to pray to the Lord now. I'm praying to these golden calves here, but now that I'm in trouble, what does he do in verse 6 of chapter 13? The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. He plays this little trickery game. Pray for the Lord. We want to go to the Lord. Go to the end of the chapter. Did Jeroboam really mean it? Did he change? After this thing, verse 33, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever he would, he consecrated and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam. Notice, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the... What had God promised? If you'll hearken, if you'll keep, if you'll walk, if you'll do, I will build a house like David. And what happened to Jeroboam? Cut off and destroyed from the face of the earth, his house. He, what the prophet outlined, those four simple commands, he, one after the other, as we've seen tonight, did the exact opposite, the exact opposite, the exact opposite. Even in chapter 14, we see more of his deceit. His son got sick. And what did he do? He said, if I go to the prophet will know it's me, and he'll curse me. So he sent his wife and had her disguise herself and sent some false story up there. But the Lord had already told him, and the prophet said, when she was even coming to the door, what hast thou to do, thou wife of Jeroboam? He knew her right off the bat. And he said, the child was going to die and the kingdom's taken away. He tried to have that deceit, though, to work it out and to get his own way. He was a crooked king. He didn't walk in the right, straight, narrow path that God had told him to walk in. So here, all these things that were given, all the commands that Ahijah gave, notice back, Ahijah's words here, in verses 7 and 9 here, 7 through 9 on chapter 14. Notice what it says here, that he took his kingdom away, verse 9, thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, has gone and made the other gods molten images to provoke me to anger. Notice what he did, cast me behind thy back. Now, here's a king that had it all painted for him. Here's how to have your house built. Here's how to have success. Follow this. And what did he do? He cast it out, and he was actually more evil than any of the others. Now, with Jeroboam, here he was. He had the formula for success. But what does it tell you? What's the caution in the commands tonight? That it has to do with the matters of the heart. Here, he did not fear the Lord in his heart. He thought he could have God's blessing without God. I can keep the formula. I can manufacture it. I've got my own worship over here. I'm doing something, God. I have my own priest. I'm doing my own path that seems right in my eyes. And I am manufacturing what the prophet told me to do. But yet in the Lord's eyes, it was evil above all that were done before thee. And even in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, it kind of gives, we won't turn there, but it kind of gives the demise of Jeroboam here. Judah and Israel went a battle, and Judah was caught in an ambush by Jeroboam. And it says there in verse 15 that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel and gave the victory to Judah. And Israel had 500,000 choice, chosen men that were slain in that battle. Verse 18 says, very clearly, we won't have time to turn there, but it says that Israel relied on the Lord God of their fathers. It's an interesting story there, also in 2 Chronicles, that before the battle, Israel got together and the leaders and the king said, we have been faithful to the Lord. We've continued in his sacrifices. We've continued to worship him. And now God's going to be faithful to us. And they went out into the battle and God was faithful. And it says clearly that they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. Here's Jeroboam, his great army, that met its doom and was destroyed because they forsook God. Were they relying on the God of their fathers? They were relying, rather, on themselves. Now, as we close tonight, what's the point we want to remember from this quick little review we've had of Jeroboam? There is a great danger in having knowledge. There's a great danger in having the knowledge of how to do this or what to do in this case. Here's Jeroboam. He was blessed to have the insight from the prophet. He was blessed to have the formula to hearken, to do, to keep, to walk. But what did he not do? He did not rely on God in his heart. He's trying to force and manufacture the blessings of God. You know, we all love formulas, don't we, Miss Pepperd, in Algebra 1? The kids don't, but we all love formulas. And what's the thing about a formula? You can take a formula and they make things easy. Stick this in here and stick that in there and stick that in there and there's the answer. What's the danger of that? You won't know what you're doing or what in the world, why you do that and that. I know when you're younger in math, you don't need to know. But when you get older in math, you begin to understand, oh, that's why this formula is written this way in physics and those things. And you say, now it makes a lot of sense because I truly see it in my heart. I understand why I plugged this in. Jeroboam was just, we're doing, keeping, walking in my own way. But he didn't understand the concept of a heart and a desire and a walk with the Lord. I tell you, it goes back to what we said Sunday morning, what Mr. Woods was preaching on, what Bill preached on last week, that the performance of morality, the performance of truth, the performance of a right walk with the Lord, keeping, the doing, the walking, the hearkening, it's something that can be manufactured. I don't think it can be. We can fake it. Jeroboam thought he, in his eyes, it was perfect. In his eyes, he had it everything right. I've got my own worship. I've got feasts. It all matches. Everything's good. But when it's not blessed by God in that case. But to be genuine and to have God's glory extend from it, it must be from our hearts, from our desire, a heart that's been transformed, a heart that understands God loves me and is merciful to me. I will desire now to follow Him. As Bill said last week, my heart panteth after Him. That's the kind of heart and desire here that kind of bypasses the formula and does it naturally out of the heart. I think about the times that this formula was given to king after king after king, the voice of the prophets, but time after time, they fail. You know, one thing that was unique in each one of those cases is that David is usually mentioned. As we close, go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. Notice verse 33 and verse 38. Who is referenced there at the end of verse 33? To keep my statutes and my judgments as who? As did David my father. All the kings either did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, not like David, it says, or else they did right in the sight of the Lord like David. Just one more. Look over to chapter 15. There's two of them right here real close together. Chapter 15. You don't have to flip over far. Here's Abijam reigning over Judah. Notice what it says, verse 3. He walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Now just skip down to verse 11. Here we have Asa. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as did David his father. It's almost every king, there's that commentary. Either he was as David or not as David. He followed the Lord or he didn't follow the Lord. So why is this comparison? What was the difference between David and all these kings that are referenced? It's because David was a man after God's own heart who desired the Lord, who lived out that desire in his life. So the keeping, the doing, the hearkening, the following, the walking was what? It was a natural response to a God who loves me, to a God who just continues to pour out mercy and grace upon me. Young people, if you never understand how much God is gracious to you, how much mercy He's bestowed upon you, how much love He has for you, then you'll manufacture a religion. You'll manufacture a Christian life. And it'll be just like Jeroboam's, where you think in your eyes it's okay, it's wonderful. But in God's eyes, it's evil. It's from your corrupt heart. The need of a heart transformation here, manufacturing the religion, manufacturing good and right, it's got to begin with a heart that God has changed, a heart that now sees what God desires. And He can do that for us. He can change our hearts so that now our walk, our doing, our hearkening unto is simply a natural response to God's work in our hearts. That's the prayer for my life. You know, I tell you, it's so easy to be hypocritical. I grew up in a school and a church where if you simply pleased the spiritual leaders there, then you were automatically spiritual. So, anybody can do that. Anybody can put on the front and paint the picture and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want our young people here to fall into that. I don't want our older people, I don't want me, any of us, to fall into that path of, I'll just act this way and kind of manufacture it. Because that's not God's way. We see what it did to Jeroboam. And we see that, just as David did, and as our brother preached last week, it seems like this is a common theme. I don't know why the Lord kind of brought it back to me as I was studying for this. But to love the Lord and desire Him, and then the rest just naturally flows. from our hearts.